I want to explain to you briefly why we are at this moment where we are. I was very excited about a plan that I had, probably 3 weeks ago, maybe even a month ago, that because of all the furor over businesses unable to hire workers and therefore closing businesses, that on this Labor Day weekend, I would examine the scriptures and see if the Lord had anything to say about labor, about work, about blessing, and about his purposes for us. And I'd begun work on what I believed was going to be a very exciting message entitled The Word of the Lord Concerning Work and Labor. But after Wednesday's prayer circle and some powerful discussion that we had during that time, as I was driving home, the Lord just simply spoke to me, shelve the Labor Day message. Because what I was planning to do is take a one-week hiatus from the series on joy, speak on the subject from Scripture, always from Scripture, on labor and work, and then come back to the conclusion of the message on joy. And that was Wednesday. It was already by then, we were into September. August 31st was Tuesday, deadline for all pulling out of Afghanistan that could be gotten out. But the Lord was sharing with me that we were in for a time of real shaking, intense shaking, beyond what we've seen already. And this is the time for you to bring the final word on joy, because it's going to be needed more than ever. Now, I know that many people come to church, they bring their offering, some people bring a Bible, maybe a notebook, and you hear a message. And some people tell me that if I ask them what last Sunday's message was about, they wouldn't remember. So I understand that. I'm not wounded by that. But I truly believe that the Father chose the month of August to have these messages on joy because he foreknew what July and August and September was going to be like. And I recall him very seriously saying to me, it's time to have my word on joy. And so we launched the series on joy. And we even put before you John Madison's beautiful plaque there. Of course, Vern made the wooden plaque, but John furnished the words so that the subject of joy would be front and center every time you entered this sanctuary for this entire month. And yet, I know it's still difficult, very difficult, to see that joy is the first word that comes out of your mouth as you're living day to day, week to week, month to month. But it's so crucial. It is so absolutely crucial. Why? It's not my idea. The scripture is very clear. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, what does it say? The joy of the Lord is my what? Without joy, you are what? Weak. It is impossible to incarnate the joy of the Lord or strength as given by the Holy Spirit unless we receive the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that's why it has been so important through each of these messages that we contrast every Sunday till you're tired of hearing it, the difference between earthly happiness and Holy Spirit joy. Because happiness is of the soul. It's of your emotions, your mind, your will. It's dependent on the circumstances in which you live. Good times bring happy times. Bad times, no happiness. But joy, joy rises above all human earthly circumstances. So in the midst of, or regardless of, the circumstances, the gift of joy penetrates your spirit and is able to reach out and touch others. Now, the Father gave a very specific direction, which he's never said this to me before, that I know. I don't want you to use the well-known, familiar scriptures about this message of joy. You bring to the people scriptures that they're not familiar with to expand their understanding of the gift of my joy. And so the first week, we looked at the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. The joy of fathers singing over you. I lost track of how many people came to me and said they never heard that scripture before. We did not know that Father God was singing over us with joy. We did not know that. Then week 2, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we looked at this unbelievable principle of joy as a result of obedience. Obedience and suffering. Because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross, the suffering, and the shame. And so as we are called upon to go through suffering or joy or shame or loss or upheaval, as we manifest this gift of the Holy Spirit's joy, our obedience, our fulfilling the will of the Lord brings great joy. And then last week, week 3, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we introduced to you a gentleman by the name of Titus. And we shared the message about the joy of Titus. Several people said to me, well, we knew there was a book in the Bible about Titus, but we didn't know all that Titus represented, all that Titus knew, that he brought to the people. We did not know that. And so this incomparable gift of Titus. And during this week, I noticed several Titus moments. Several Titus moments when people, unannounced and unexpected, brought gifts to others, whether it was welcome or prayer or fellowship or joy. And I used a little kernel of this theme at Independence Village last week, and they want you to stand at the door and greet the people as they leave. We don't do that here, but they want that there. And person after person came out of that meeting last Sunday. One lady with tears streaming down her eyes. And she said, Pastor, we needed you here today. We needed to hear that message. And then a second person later on came out and said, I just needed to hear every single word that was spoken here. I don't have joy. I needed that. And then a third person, and this one really took me back, said to me, Pastor, this is my first Sunday here, and I never heard a message like that before. Every word you spoke, Jesus was speaking to me and to my heart. I was quick to tell her that, you know, you thank the Lord. I'm just a delivery boy. That's all, just a delivery boy. And so I know from testimony that these three messages have had impact in the lives of those who have not heard them, but who've received them. And if you haven't received or heard all three messages, I ask that you contact Marvin and see to it that he gives you a without cost copy of each of those three messages, and you can hear the one today. Now let's hurry along here, because once again today, the Lord has given me a principle of biblical joy, You've heard the scriptures, but I don't believe you've ever heard this interpretation of its principle. And so I'm going to introduce this message by sharing with you four expressions from the Bible, not from poetry or philosophy or theology, from Scripture, four various expressions of joy. I've said this to you folks many times. The Greek language is unlike any other language. It has a specific word for every kind of situation. For example, I've said to you many times, just for the word love, there are four different words in the Greek New Testament for love, each expressing a different aspect of what love is. Well, that's true of joy. I only picked up today three of them, but there are seven or eight at least in the New Testament. Now, the first one I want you to know is the Greek word chara. I'll spell it with English letters, K-A-R-A. This is what I think we would just refer to as the general usage of the word joy. Joy and gladness, joy of heart, joy, joy, joy. And the key verse for that is Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I'm not going to take the time to read these to you. If you're interested, you write the address down. You can read it later. Now, the second word is very, very interesting. It is pronounced agaliatis, agaliatis. And it's difficult to switch over to English letters, but I'll try. English letters would be A-G-A-L-I-A-T-I-S. Okay, agaliatis. And that is an expression that is translated great joy. Not just joy, great joy. And scripture to go along with that is St. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said that when you came, the baby in my womb leaped for what? Joy. But it's not kara. It's this other word. Great joy. Isn't that interesting? Then number three is somewhat similar to that. It's agaliao. That's a verb. It has a verb ending. And again, I'll spell it with English letters. A-G-A-L-I. Okay, agaliao. And this is one that goes back to that second message that I brought you on joy, the joy of obedience. Because this use of the word joy, agaliao, specifically means joy in suffering. And it's not Hebrews 4:12. It is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But there's a little caveat. First we had joy, then we had great joy. This particular use of the English word joy in the original language of the New Testament is exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. So in the suffering, there's greater joy. In fact, it says exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:13. Now, the pièce de résistance is number four. It's 15 letters, and it's very difficult for me to pronounce because I don't speak fluent Greek. But I'll take a shot at it. It is the word huperiperisuomai. It's 15 letters. English shot at it would be U-P-E-R-I-P-E-R-I-S-E-U-O-M-I. Now, what in the world does that big long word mean? Why is it in the Bible? It's only used once or twice in the whole New Testament. Huper peri suamai. Why is it there? Because the Father is teaching us that there are occasions when the joy of the Lord is more than just joy. It's more than just great joy. It's more than just exceeding joy. In this case, it is superabounding joy. Superabounding joy. And that is going back to the story of Titus, the visit of Titus. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. It's really amazing when you think about how the scriptures have taken just this word joy, this theme, fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, but has constructed it in such a way that there are at least four different intensities and situations where a different word for the English word joy is used. Well, now that speaks to me that this principle, this gift, this blessing of joy goes way beyond what we would just normally say when we say, oh, the joy of the Lord, kind of casual, the joy of the Lord. This is an immense, amazing gift of Almighty God. That's probably why it's the second in the expressions of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, you know. Joy is number two. And that's why I believe that we have the whole concept of the joy of the Lord in the midst of suffering, obedience, and all these circumstances. Now, for the conclusion, to the conclusion, if you have your scripture with you, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now, when we began this series, I just entitled the whole series, Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, and I also wanted to tell you that as I began to work on this series of messages over a month ago, each week I would try to dig a little deeper into what is the New Testament message on joy really all about? And then the Father would keep revealing the always got to be one motorcycle, always revealing the deeper aspects of joy. So I did, although the title of this series, Rejoice, Again I Say Rejoice, was chosen over a month ago, it wasn't until this week, as I was trying to dig deeper and deeper into this message from the Bible on joy, that this principle was revealed to me, and I believe this is going to bless the socks off of you. It says here in chapter 4, verse 1, okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I always tell you when there's a therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. Therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown. Do you ever think that you'd be somebody's joy and crown? That's how Paul described the Philippians. Then he says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And whoa, what a word for us today in this nation. Stand fast. Not sit fast. Not run fast. Stand. The big difference. Stand fast. And then he talks about a couple people here that were having some difficulty. But then he gets down to verse 4. It's got an address that's easy to remember. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, here's the question. Why did Paul say this twice? Why did he say it twice? Why didn't he just say rejoice in the Lord? Well, you have to know a little bit about the word rejoice. First of all, it's a verb, but it's an imperative verb. Now, it's been a long time since any of us have studied language. But if you go back to your grammar days, you would know that an imperative verb is a command. It's not a choice, not an accident, not a possibility, not an alternative. It's a command. And all through Scripture, there are divine commands, divine imperatives. This is one of them. But the question is, why is it a command? Why is it a command? Why is it imperative? I believe the Father revealed this to me. You can test the Spirit on this. I believe the Father revealed this to me this week in this way. When you and I face hardship, difficulty, pain, sickness, financial distress, joy is not our first response. Not the first, if you're honest, it's not your first response. So what about this word rejoice? Well, the word rejoice is a cousin to the word joy. Well, of course, kara, joy, which I shared with you, is a noun. But kairo is the word for rejoice, and it's a verb. Rejoice is a verb. It's an action. It's not a stationary plant somewhere. It's an action verb. But beyond that, it's a command. Why did Paul say it twice? Why does it have to be a command? Because it's not natural. It's not humanly natural for an individual in the midst of chaos to start rejoicing. That's not the human response. That's why it has to be a command. That's why it has to emanate from your spirit, not your surveying of your circumstances. But if we haven't been taught this, if we haven't been demonstrated and shown this, then we just travel on with our human responses to crisis after crisis and believe that somehow that's the best we can do. Now, let me add to this amazing revelation, why did it not occur until the book of Philippians? Why isn't it in Galatians or Corinthians? Because Paul wasn't in prison when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He wasn't in prison. This book had to have been written in prison so that it would be incomparable, inconceivable that this book, which is the greatest book on joy in the entire 66 books of the Bible, would come while the author was in prison. The last place that you'd ever expect someone to write the greatest writing on the subject of joy. Dozens of times or more, the word joy and rejoice is used throughout this letter. It's the theme of the letter of the Philippians. Joy, 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 exceeding joy, great joy, superabundant joy. It's all here. But it's only possible when you and I command our spirit to rejoice. Therefore, joy is not a result. Joy is not a symptom. Joy is not what you get. Joy is the whole essence of being able to express and experience that which overcomes the circumstances in which you are in. That takes a great and mighty power. Think only of this past week. Where's the joy in walking through the experiences of this week? Southern border, Afghanistan, financial crime, you can name the crisis. I don't need to tell you. Where's the joy? But if we don't have the principle, you're responsible for your joy. I am responsible for my joy. That's why it's called a covenant. The new covenant, the old covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Father God isn't going to do it all for us. We play a part in this. We have a responsibility in this. He's given us the truth. He's given us the material. He's given us the opportunity. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But it's up to us to take hold of it. So if I'm in prison, if I'm in pain, if I'm in a time of great loss, it is my responsibility to rejoice, to begin to rejoice. That's why when we read in the book of Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were thrust in prison, what were they doing? Writing letters home, pleading with the government, plea bargaining? No, they were rejoicing. they were rejoicing. People don't rejoice in prison. At midnight, chained between at least four guards. But they were rejoicing. Because Paul knew that in order to overcome the circumstances in which he found himself, he must have said, soul, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Because joy is the fruit of rejoicing. Joy is the fruit of rejoicing. So if I'm going to experience real, true joy, I got to practice rejoicing. I got to look at those circumstances. I got to look at the devil, Satan, the adversary, and start rejoicing. Because why? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now I pray that you will receive this word, not just hear this word. Receive this word. Pray about this word. Ask the Lord. Joy is an intentional experience in life given to those by the Holy Spirit. Not out of their own strength, not out of their own effort. Given by the Holy Spirit. That is determined, in spite of whatever, to rejoice, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Let us pray. Father, this has been an adventure to share these somewhat unfamiliar, maybe, scriptures, principles on the gift of joy. I pray that those who have heard these messages here or who will hear them by way of the recorded word will be able to take these to heart, be able to feast upon the promises that you have given, the depth, the amazing depth of your word, and bring us through victorious in these days. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And God's people said, Amen.